you a moment to get in fellowship with the Lord by taking advantage of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So if you'll do that for a minute, then I will open us up in prayer and we'll get started. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to come together today to study the Word of God, to learn things and to grow and mature as Christian people, because that's the goal. Jesus said, go and make disciples. And disciples are made by and through the Word of God. Lord, I pray for everyone here today. I pray for your blessing in their life. I pray for your help and assistance in their lives as they go through each week, serving you, glorifying you, for that's our job. That's what we're supposed to do. And I pray that we're all doing that. But I pray that you bless each of us and empower us to do those things that serve Jesus and help us to keep our eyes focused on you and to help us operate with a biblical, Christian, eternal worldview day in and day out. Because the things of the world are evil. We know that. But we are in the world and not of the world. So help us to remember that as we go through life. It's difficult sometimes when bad things are happening, but nevertheless we need to keep our mind focused on that. Lord, we thank you for everything that you do for us, and we thank you for your presence with us here this morning in this place. Okay, I'm starting a new series today, a new doctrinal study on pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Some of the things I'm going to talk about today, I have a little bit of even trepidation about talking about some of these things, because I think that the doctrine of the Holy Spirit can be, on the one hand, one of the most neglected doctrines, and on the other hand, one of the most abused doctrines. And so scripturally, we need to find where we're supposed to be with all those things. There's a major debate going on today, and Pastor addressed this quite a bit when he did his series a few months ago on 1 Corinthians, and that is in terms of the cessation in this age now, since the early church was formed, of some of the spiritual gifts. Prophecy, word of knowledge, tongues, those kinds of things, apostles. So we're going to get into all that and we're going to talk about all that. Pentecostals and charismatics, of course, vigorously challenged this idea about the doctrine of cessationism. And they claim that the entire gamut of spiritual gifts is still available to all Christians today. We dispute that, I dispute that, the pastor disputes that, and we'll talk about that. But there are people today within dispensationalism who are starting to change their minds about that a little bit. There's a couple of professors at Dallas Seminary that have written a book called Who's Afraid of the Holy Spirit? They have tended to move towards the idea that the sign gifts are still in effect. But the reason they did this is because they had a crisis in their lives. And so they felt the Holy Spirit wasn't there. So rather than developing a more biblical worldview of the Scripture, they just kind of decided they wanted a more experiential presence of the Holy Spirit. So they moved more towards a charismatic understanding of this stuff, and I don't think that's what we want to do. But on the other hand, those of us who are really into Scripture and sound doctrine can sometimes tend to downplay the presence and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and I think I'm guilty of that. So I want to try to, as we go through this over the coming months here, I say months, weeks, I don't know. I'm just starting this. I kind of play it by ear where we go and how we get there. But I want to talk about this stuff a little bit as we go through this and try to find the balance here. And I told a friend that I was teaching this class, and this friend remarked that people often acted as though the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, and that's true. But I really think it's even a more egregious error to seriously abuse the Holy Spirit. When we're walking through life, the Holy Spirit is still there whether we really know it or not. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He's here. He's leading us and guiding us whether we really realize it or not in many ways, probably in concert with what we know about the Scriptures. But we have a lot of really unbiblical stuff going on today that people attribute to the Holy Spirit. And it even, in my opinion, and we'll talk about some of this stuff, moves into the area of being blasphemous. There are things that are attributed to the Holy Spirit in the church today, in the charismatic Pentecostal area, of the excesses of that, that I think are flat out blasphemy. For example, I think it's unbiblical for anyone to assert they've heard a word from the Lord today. How many of you have ever heard somebody recently, people you know, say, well, the Lord told me, or God said to me? You hear that, don't you? Well, I don't think that's true. And in my opinion, that's an abuse of the Holy Spirit. They're attributing something to God that didn't happen. They say, well, you know, he's going to tell me whether I should take this job or not, or he's going to tell me whether I should move or not, or he's going to tell me whether I should marry or not, or whether I should marry this person or not. Well, none of that's true. If you look to the Scriptures, it tells you what to do in many cases, it's left up to us to make a sound decision. For example, marriage. As far as I know, there's one command for the believer about marriage. Maybe two now, since the definition of marriage is changing today. But the one command is, marry another believer. Now, the other one in today's might be, marry somebody of the opposite sex. You know, that's kind of getting to be an issue today, but it didn't used to be. But my point is, who you marry is up to you then. Now, there are personal issues that you have. Is this somebody I really like and love and want to be with, and are we compatible, and those kinds of things, and that's great. But the one biblical command is marry a believer. So when some guy walks up to some young girl and says, you know, the Lord told me we're supposed to get married, then get away from that guy. He's a nut. Yeah, that's just crazy. But it happens all the time. Gary Gilley, who's a pastor in Illinois, has written a little book about this kind of stuff. And when he was in Bible college, some senior on campus who was reputed to be this great spiritual guy on campus, everybody looked to this guy as the epitome of what a Christian young man should be. He's destined for great things. And some poor little freshman girl came around there one day, and he walked up to her and told her, the Lord's told me that we're supposed to get married. Well, she was cowed by that. This guy's this great spiritual guy, so she started dating him, and she didn't like him. And eventually, he dumped her and married somebody else. Now, what does that tell you about that guy in the first place saying, the Lord has told me something? If he had a word from the Lord, is it an error? Well, it's never an error if he really had a word from the Lord. So anyway, that's the kind of stuff that goes on. Well, actually, there's a lot of worse stuff we'll get into here in a little bit. Robbie asked me the other day, why do you talk about this stuff, the negative of the doctrine? Well, I won't do this much or long, but we need to be able to recognize the heresies involving the Holy Spirit as well as the truth. Because if you don't know some of the negatives, they can be a little difficult to recognize. I'm going to talk about the United Pentecostal Church this morning, which is a oneness. They deny the Trinity. Years ago, I was in a prison ministry, and one of the men in the prison ministry, nice guy, great guy. I think he's dead now, I'm not sure. They moved away to Florida. Anyway, But he didn't know the Bible real well. And he was in a nursing home, and there were some people working there, some young women, and they were Christians, he thought. And he invited them to be part of our prison ministry. Well, when they showed up for the first night of training, they were United Pentecostals. And we're saying, we can't have this in our ministry because they don't believe in the Trinity. We don't believe they're even Christians. So we went to the ministry leader and said, hey, you know, this is going... He didn't care. He refused to have them leave. He didn't get it either. But these are two men in a ministry position for the church who don't understand, who didn't understand what a serious error it is to deny the Holy Spirit. So myself and another guy took it upon ourselves to kick them out. So they left. But you can't have that. And my point is that these men didn't know enough about this heresy to recognize it. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. Maybe today I will, but over the course of doing this doctrine, I won't. But we need to be a little bit aware of the excesses and the heresies that are out there so you can be familiar with them. That's all. You need to do that. Now, is it really true that those of us who believe the Holy Spirit has ceased to function through certain spiritual gifts in this age today believe that his ministry is therefore completely finished in this age? That's the accusation. Do we totally neglect the Holy Spirit and his role in the life of the believer? Well, we don't. But we're accused of that. There's a man named David Reagan who has a ministry named Lamb and Lion Ministries up in McKinney, Texas. And he's a pretty good guy. He does a lot of prophecy stuff, and I've always liked him. But the last few years, he's got on this kick that he has assumed that the sign gifts are still in operation. And his accusation is that those of us who are cessationists have totally eliminated the role of the Holy Spirit in the believer today. Just, it's completely gone. It's out. Well, that's not true. But there's a balance here. And what I hope to get to over the course of this is that we talk about this balance a little bit. Now, concerning somebody like Dr. Reagan, I would expect that charge to be made from charismatics and Pentecostals. I don't expect it to be leveled from another guy who is a premillennial dispensationalist, which he is. So I'm really bothered by the fact that he did that, but nevertheless he did, and that's where we're at. So hopefully we're going to look at this issue of cessation in depth a little more. And also I want to hopefully guide us, including me, this is a learning experience for me too, into being a little more aware of how the Holy Spirit works in our life. And I'm kind of probably reaching the conclusion that when we're walking in the Spirit, being right with the Lord, learning sound doctrine, doing what we're supposed to be doing, the Holy Spirit's working in our life without us really actively knowing it. Sometimes things become apparent in hindsight. 25 years ago when I was in Missouri and I had my little gunsmithing shop and I was just getting into Christianity and I didn't know where to go or what to do. And a man came into my shop one day and I had never said this before to anybody that came in. We're standing there and we're talking guns and this and that and whatever. And all of a sudden I looked at him and I said, I need to find a good church around here. Do you know where I can go to church? And he looked at me, the funny look on his face, but he said, well, yeah, I'm a pastor. You can come to my church. And he was the pastor of First Christian Church in Rolla, Missouri. And I went there, and it was a good place for me to go to begin with. Now that I have learned more and I'm on down the road, I know that they teach you can lose your salvation there. But still, it was a pretty good place for me to begin. And actually, it was a place where I really got interested in studying the Bible because I got involved in a Sunday school class there that at the time I was about 40. And it was a group of older adults and the teacher was pretty good about going through the Bible. They're doing a book-by-book kind of thing. It wasn't these things where you pick up a little devotional and you do something. And he was going through the Bible. And One day the pastor told me that he thought that man was the most knowledgeable student of the Bible that he had ever known. And I thought, you know, I'd like for my pastor to say that about me someday. And that's what got me started in really wanting to know the Bible and got me on the path to study. So it was a good fit. And my point is, looking back on that now from this vantage point of my life, that was a God thing. I'd never asked anybody before, where can I go to church around here? And, you know, and later I had guys come in my shop and just start talking about demonic activity that was going on in the area around there. So they didn't know that I was a Christian or anything. I think it happened 3 times in 1 week there. There was some stuff going on. Anyway, my point is, I think the Holy Spirit works. I didn't get a word from the Lord that said, ask Him. It just happened. And I think that's more when we're trying to walk with Him and be faithful. I think that's how the guidance and leadership of the Holy Spirit works in our life. We don't need a voice from on high saying, ask this man this question, or do this or do that. I don't think it works that way. So anyway, we'll get into those things too. Now the Holy Spirit is obviously the third, well I say obviously, I'm going to say He's the third member of the Triune Godhead. I say that's obvious to us, but as we're going to find out here in a minute, there are lots of people who deny that the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Triune Godhead. He's fully God. He's not subordinate to the Father. He's not subordinate to the Son. He's co-equal with them. And the fact that He operates in a role today that might seem to us in our finite understanding of God to be subordinate is simply the manner in which He conducts the business of being the Holy Spirit in this dispensation. It is not the role of the Spirit to promote Himself. His ministry points people to Christ Jesus and glorifies the Son and not Himself. And that's a major reason why so much charismatic worship is misguided and unbiblical. It elevates and celebrates the Holy Spirit over and above the Father and the Son. If you've ever seen some of the charismatic services and things, it's all about the Holy Spirit. Jesus is almost an afterthought in many of these worship services and revivals and whatever that the people are involved in. And I think in many cases, as I mentioned a minute ago, a lot of stuff that's claimed in the name of the Spirit is so off-base that it's blasphemous. An example, let's say we have a faith healer who claims to have cured a pure person. But that person is actually not healed. Ultimately, that discredits the Holy Spirit and it abuses His name. Claiming to have healed a person in the power of the Spirit when that person is not actually healed is an abuse of the Spirit, and in my mind, that makes it blasphemy. The name and the ministry of the Holy Spirit are being abused in such cases. Now, a few years ago, I don't know, I say a few years ago, it might have been 20 or 30 years ago now. I don't remember the guy's name, but there was a faith healer who was proven to be a fake. And this guy was famous. I mean, we're talking television stuff here. As people entered the building where he was conducting his services, his wife would interview people to find out some personal information about him. What's your name? Where are you from? You know, what are your kids' names? That kind of stuff, whatever. And their health problem. So once the service began, this guy would be up there and he'd be, I have a word of knowledge that there is a lady named Pam out here who is blind in her left eye. And I want you to know that you need to come down here because God's going to heal you right now tonight or whatever it was. Well, some reporter went in there and did a little checking around and found out that the wife was, once the service started, was relaying information to him. He had a little bug in his ear. He wasn't getting a word from the Lord. It was just total, it was a total scam. And that's unfortunate. And in my mind, that's an abuse of the Holy Spirit. It makes Christians look silly, which in that case it is. And it's blasphemous, I think. But the thing is, there are still people yet today who go to these things and believe that these men Not God. These men can lay hands on them and pronounce in the name of God that they're healed. You can't do that. I think it was Fred Bates one time who told me that he went, many years ago, went to an Oral Roberts crusade. And he was really interested and wanted to see what was going to happen. He was really looking forward to it. And he got there, and it seems that they took all the people in wheelchairs who were really obviously sick and missing limbs and whatnot and put them in a little separate place. And after the service, Oral Roberts just kind of went by and said, "Hope you all get well," and kept right on going. Now that's, you know, at some point that kind of thing becomes flat out evil. It really does. And there's a lot of that going on. Theologians have investigated some of these faith healing ministries and they found no credible evidence of a true healing. Most of the reported healings are related to either psychosomatic illnesses that are not visible to the naked eye or to real illnesses that the person believes maybe have been cured but return in a short time. For example, somebody with cancer comes in and they say, "You're cured, God has healed you," but they go home and a week later the tests are still there. You know, they leave there thinking they're cured and healed and they're really not. So that's a real problem and those things go on yet today. Now, I'm not discounting that God miraculously heals people in His own way. You know, we pray for church members and their families pray for them and they pray and whatnot. And sometimes God does that. But that's God doing that. But these faith healers of the world that are up there in front of people claiming that they're not healing anybody. They're destroying a lot of people's faith, actually. Some of you might remember back in the 80s, there was this, there was a couple of big famous things going on in America. One was called the Toronto Blessing, and one was called the Brownsville Revival in Pensacola, Florida. Same guy was involved in both of them. There were just horrible excesses going on in this place in the name of the Holy Spirit. People were laughing, they were shaking uncontrollably, or they were sounding like animals. There were people running around barking like dogs, oinking like pigs, mooing like cows, roaring like lions. They would fall to the floor and then claim they couldn't get up because they were glued to the floor with Holy Spirit glue and they couldn't get up and they would lay there for hours. They'd slither around like snakes. I mean, that gives me an indication of what's really behind all that, actually, that people are slithering around like snakes. Okay, the question is, when you watch these guys on TV and they lay their hands on people and they fall over unconscious or whatever, they call that being slain in the spirit. In the charismatic world, that's a big deal. It's also a big fake. I've heard people say who've come out of the charismatic movement, they fell down just because they knew it was expected of them and they wanted to appear to be holy and that God was really working in their lives. All right. Other times, if you watch carefully, you'll see that this guy gives him a shove. And there's always people standing behind him to catch him. Now, churches have been sued over people getting hurt falling over like this, too, by the way. But there's always people standing behind to catch him. You know, as a police officer, I've seen people standing up faint, lose consciousness. They don't all fall backwards, stiff as a board, waiting for somebody to catch them. They crumple. They fall to the side. They fall forwards, whatever it is. They don't always all fall backwards. There is no such thing as being slain in the spirit. It's just a show. You know, Benny Hinn, I don't know if you've ever seen that. I've seen him do this. He'll be in a big stadium, and he'll be up there doing his shtick, and he'll just throw his hand out at a section of the, and everybody in that section falls over. I mean, it's theater. It's phony. It's just, I don't know how else to explain it. But people, a lot of people are sincere people who get caught up in this thinking it's real and they want to look like they're spiritual and they want to fit in and they want to look like they're holy and that God is working on them. And so they go along with it. But it's just not real. Now, I'll say this. If it is real, somebody else is doing that to them other than God. I'm not going to discount the role of Satan in some of this stuff. I just said that at some of these things, these people get down and slither around like snakes. I've seen a tape of that happening. It's spooky. It's not Holy Spirit stuff. I mean, when you think of the snake, what do you think of? Genesis 3:15, right? So there's something weird going on. There's something beyond weird. There's something satanic in some of this stuff. It's really not good at all. And there would be people who hear me say this who would like to string me up for saying it because they believe it. I have family members caught up in this nonsense. And it's heartbreaking to me. But the Toronto Blessing and the Brownsville Revival in Pensacola are really the extreme examples of what's going on. By the way, if you want to learn a little bit more about this, I looked up, I Googled the Toronto Blessing and came up with a website called Deception in the Church. They have probably a couple hundred articles in there and analyses of this Toronto Blessing stuff that went on. And this stuff started in a Word of Faith church in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, actually. The guy who really got started in Toronto, he got kicked out of his church. He went to Kenneth Hagin's Rhema Bible Church in Broken Arrow, and something happened to him there, and then this stuff started. Kenneth Hagin is considered to be the father of the modern Word, Faith, Prosperity Gospel movement. Okay? He got his ideas from a guy named E.W. Kenyon, he was a mind scientist who wrote in the late 19th century. He plagiarized his stuff, denied for years, said he never heard of the guy, he lied through his teeth. They finally proved that a guy from Oral Roberts University actually wrote a book about this and proved that Hagin had plagiarized Kenyon's work and used it as his own. Anyway, that's where a lot of this stuff got started. And I said that to say this. All these guys you see on TV today have their roots in Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Copeland got all his stuff from Kenneth Hagin. And it's just spread from there. Now, what's interesting to me in this stuff, you look at these guys on TV, if you look at the Hagins and the Copelands and those guys, that's one set. The new generation of these guys is worse. Why are they worse? Because they're dealing in experiential stuff. And it's like heroin. A little bit's okay to begin with, but pretty soon it's not enough. So this new generation of Word Faith teachers, I think, is even worse than the preceding generation in the blasphemy, the lies, the making things up out of Scripture and so forth. It's really bad stuff. So the only thing I want to warn you about, when you watch what is called Christian television, about 80% of it is Word of Faith stuff on there today, if not more. So be very careful. And what the problem is, this happened to me. When I first became a new Christian back there in Missouri, I started watching Christian TV. And I didn't know it. I thought that stuff was Christianity at first. And it didn't take very long for me to figure out it was a bunch of malarkey, but some people don't figure it out. And then you have the Pentecostals, like Assembly of God stuff, who aren't nearly that far out there, but yet they're far enough into the charismatic stuff that it influences some people to be thinking that way. So while maybe they go this far, these other people go a lot further, and they get kind of influenced to be thinking that way, so it's easy to get swept up along in that stuff, I think. So we need to be careful about that. Now, in the past, far past in the history of the church, some people have tried to claim that the Holy Spirit is simply eternal energy exerted by God. Okay? He's not a person. He's not a member of the Godhead. He's just God's energy being exerted. And a man named Arius was one such character back in, I think, the 2nd or 3rd century. He taught that the Holy Spirit was only the exerted energy of God. And since God the Father is a person, His personality may manifest itself, and that manifestations of the personality of the Father is the exercised energy that goes forth from the Father. So Arius therefore denied the true personality of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Now the Council of Nicaea in AD 325 condemned this heresy, but it continued to be taught, and we're going to see that it continues to this day. And I've already mentioned one faction of this, and that's the United Pentecostal Church. Is there a UPC here in town? You know? There's one in Johnson City, and there's one in Marble Falls, I know. So they're in fairly small communities as well as larger cities. They're not insignificant. There's quite a few of them around. Now, after the Reformation, a man named Socinus adopted the doctrine propagated by Arius, and he denied that the Holy Spirit could possibly be a person, but he also claimed the Spirit is the eternally proceeding energy of God. Since God is eternal, and God as a person is always manifesting power, that eternal manifestation of the power of God was the Spirit of God. So again, this is the denial of the Trinity. It's a denial that the Holy Spirit is a person and a member of the Trinity. It's just God exerting His power. Gordon. Okay, the question is, am I distinguishing between the United Pentecostal Church and other Pentecostal churches like the Assembly of God? Yes, I am. The United Pentecostal Church is actually the name of that outfit. Right. Just because they're a Pentecostal church doesn't mean they're the United Pentecostals. The United Pentecostals, as far as I know, cooperate with nobody. Now, apparently, based on my experience from those women trying to come into our prison ministry, they're not above infiltrating somebody else's ministry, but they will not cooperate with anybody for anything. Because they think we're all pagans because we believe in the Trinity, which is polytheism to them, or tritheism. I'll get to that. But anyway, no, don't confuse other Pentecostals with the United Pentecostal Church. They're separate. Now, this thinking that God is just energy has led to what today we would call universalism, I think. It's the theology of the Unitarian Universalist Church. This heresy cropped up early, as I mentioned, and was dealt with at the Council of Nicaea in AD 325, but it was so pervasive they dealt with it again just a few years later in AD 381 in the Niceno-Constantinopolitan Ecumenical Creed. I can't say that. The Nicaea-Constantinople is easier to say. I don't know why they don't write it that way. Anyway, that creed also dealt with this, and part of the creed here: "And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified." Now notice I have here "and the Son" in brackets. That became a very controversial thing in the church, and it was a very important thing in the church, and I'll talk about that in a little bit, so remember that that's there. But they were dealing here with this heresy of the Holy Spirit at this council, and this is what they came up with to affirm that the Holy Spirit is a part of the triune Godhead, that He's co-equal with the Father and with the Son. Now, let's talk about this United Pentecostal Church for a minute, just because it is representative of outfits that deny the Trinity, that deny the Godhood of the Holy Spirit, okay, among other things. But I'm gonna read you some quotes from some of their material. And again, the only reason I'm doing this is so you're just aware of what these people think, so you can spot it. As I mentioned earlier in my story about this, those men that were involved in that prison ministry had no clue what the United Pentecostal Church was all about, and they invited them into a Christian ministry. You can't do that. So we need to be aware of this stuff. So I'm using this UPC as a representative example of what people think who deny the Trinity. And that's because these guys are really out there and their stuff is available. They call themselves Oneness Pentecostals. They deny the Trinity and they replace it with a doctrine called modalism. In this heresy, God is one person who expresses Himself in the three modes of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as circumstances dictate. In other words, when you read about the Son in the Scriptures, that's just God operating as the Son at that moment. When you read about the Holy Spirit, that's just God operating in the capacity of whatever it is the Holy Spirit is doing at the moment. So they would liken this doctrine to the concept that a man can be a son, a brother, and a father all at the same time. You know, obviously, every man in here is a son of someone, maybe a brother of someone, maybe a father of someone, but they're still the same one man, right? Well, that's what they're trying to say that God is. Now, one reason they believe this is that, in their opinion, our orthodox concept of the triune God opens the door to polytheism, right? Many gods. But specifically, as they apply it to us, it leads to tritheism. And tritheism is the idea that the Godhead consists of three separate gods who are not one in essence. That's what they say we believe. In other words, we believe that in three gods, not one God who is three persons. That's their accusation against what we're believing. They say that the God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, the way that we understand them, are independent gods, not one God in essence. Okay, the question is, are these people coming to this in good faith, or are they being deceptive for other purposes? I think they've come to it in good faith. I mean, it started with some people, I think within the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but I'm not certain about that, who got this idea that the Trinity, of this oneness idea, that the Trinity wasn't true, and so they took it from there and took some people with them, and a denomination started. Which is how a lot of heresies start. You know, one person gets something in his head about something and convinces a few other people, and then they convince a few more, and pretty soon you've got a movement. I don't think it's nefarious in the sense that they have ulterior motives of getting wealthy or fleecing people or anything like that. I think they truly believe this stuff, but they're truly wrong.
I'm thinking more like a spiritual thing?
Okay, well, the spiritual deception, yeah. Would I say that Satan is behind the denial of the Trinity? Sure. Because once you deny that, you have a misunderstanding of God. If you have a misunderstanding of God, how can you come to an understanding of who God is and who we are in relation to Him and what we need to do to be saved? You know, for example, in that church, they believe that baptism saves you, too. So they have a misunderstanding of a lot of things that, in my mind, renders them not Christians, while they would say that they're the only true Christians. So, to answer your question, yeah, there's something nefarious going on there. It's Satan doing his work to draw people away from the truth of the Word of God so that they can be saved. So in that sense, yeah, it's very nefarious. In the same way, Mormons are misled into hell by believing false doctrine. In the same way, Jehovah's Witnesses and all the other cults that claim to be somewhat Christian, I mean, we got to believe that Satan is behind all that stuff, right? I do. Speaking of that, I'm reading a book right now about a guy who was a Satanist and came out of that. And one of the things he said in there that really struck me is that when the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses would travel his cul-de-sac, knocking on every door, they never knocked on his door, ever. Why? Because he was already on the dark side. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses didn't need to tear him away from Christ. He already wasn't there. And somehow there was a spiritual thing going on to where they avoided his house for that reason. He was already deceived. He couldn't be deceived any more than he already was. I found that to be profoundly interesting when he wrote that he said those people never knocked on his door. So if the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are knocking on your door, that's a good thing, because they have some insight into knowing that they can at least try to tear you away from Christ. Where this guy, they couldn't do that. He already wasn't there. Yes?
What Bible believing
question is, what Bible do they believe in? Well, they will, as far as I know, the United Pentecostals use the King James. The problem isn't the Bible. The problem is their interpretation. And what they've done is they've inserted their own human thinking into the Bible, their theology, if you will, which I rail against that all the time up here, whether it's Calvinists or whether it's Arminians or whether it's United Pentecostals or Roman Catholics, whoever it is. When you impose your thinking onto the text, you're rebelling. You're in rebellion against God. When you're exegeting the Scriptures, you're trying to figure out what it is that God wants you to know. When you think you know better than God and you're trying to tell God what to do, you put that into the Scriptures so you can take it back out and codify it into your doctrines and teach it to people. And you're going to see that's what the United Pentecostals do. I've got some quotes here from them. See, modalism itself is a heresy with a long history. The United Pentecostal Church just didn't think this up in the last 150 years or so. This goes back a long ways. Sabellianism, from a guy named Sabellius, was a 3rd century heresy, taught that God operating as the Father is the creator and lawgiver. Okay, now this is modalism. God operating as the Father is the creator and lawgiver. Then as the Son, God is incarnate and He's Redeemer. Okay? Now we would agree with that statement in and of itself, but what they're saying is that Jesus wasn't a separate person from God. It was just God all of a sudden becoming Jesus and becoming the Redeemer. And as the Holy Spirit, then, God completes the work of regeneration and sanctification. As I said, taking each one of those statements by themselves, we wouldn't disagree with them, but we would see them as 3 persons within one Godhead doing those things. They see one God doing each one of those things as necessary. All right? That's the difference. So they're denying the Trinity. They're denying the deity and personhood of the Holy Spirit. And in some sense, they're also denying really that of the Son with this modalistic kind of thinking, at least it seems to me. One prominent modalist you may hear about all the time because he's in the news a lot. He's looked to as this great Christian leader in America today, T.D. Jakes. T.D. Jakes is a oneness Pentecostal. He doesn't tell you that. He never talks about that, but he won't deny it. He is. I think he was involved in the United Pentecostal Church when he was younger quite a bit. But he definitely denies the Trinity. Some of the famous Dallas Cowboys have claimed to become Christians under Jake's leadership. Deion Sanders and Michael Irvin are 2 that I can think of. That's unfortunate. Because, in my opinion, what T.D. Jakes teaches is heretical error, and it can't lead people to Christ if you don't understand the triune nature of the Godhead. Now, so we can understand the thinking here of these guys a little better and show you how, going back to Art's question, how they impose what they want to believe on the Scriptures and then get that back out of it. I'm going to give you a few quotes here, and I didn't get these from any source of the United Pentecostal Church with my own eyes. They are secondary sources to me. I got them out of a book that H. Wayne House wrote, who is a very fine, credible, honest theologian, Bible scholar, out of his book called Cults, Sects, and Religious Movements. And I think I have all of these on my slide. I do. Okay. The first one here is that God is absolutely and indivisibly one. His eternal nature contains no essential distinctions or divisions. Any plurality associated with God is only a plurality of attributes, titles, roles, manifestations, modes of activity, that's that modalism idea, or relationships to man. So they're saying that the Godhead has no essential distinctions or divisions. So they're denying that the triune Godhead is made up of 3 persons in one essence as God. They're denying that. The next one here, in contrast to Trinitarianism, which we are, oneness asserts that God is indivisibly one in number with no distinction of persons. So again, they're denying that there are three distinct persons within the Godhead. The Bible certainly speaks of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but not as three distinct persons. The titles of Father, Son, and Spirit describe God's multiple roles and works. Okay, again, this is that modalism idea here. The terms can also be understood in God's revelation to humanity. Father refers to God in family relationships to humanity. Son refers to God in flesh. And Spirit refers to God in activity. So you see how they're saying that God, the one God, God the Father, well, they wouldn't even say God the Father probably, but the one God works in these three different areas as He sees fit, as He needs to in order to accomplish what He needs to do. For example, one man can have three significant relationships or functions, such as administrator, teacher, and counselor, and yet be one person in every sense of the word. This is out of one of their pastor resources, I guess. It has been stated by some that Lord or Jehovah in the Old Testament is inclusive of three personalities, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. This concept should be avoided for two reasons. First, because Scripture plainly declares to us there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 8:6. Secondly, when Scripture speaks of one Lord, it so obviously means a mathematical one. Now, this confuses me in their theology, because they're saying that Jesus Christ is Lord, and yet they're only talking about one God. Well, what God are they talking about then? Are they talking about Jesus Christ as God, or are they talking about what we would call the Father as God? I don't know. But this is what happens when you start imposing your theology onto the text. You get confused. You can't be consistent because it doesn't fit with the Scriptures. So you end up with what I think is something here. Now, I'm sure they have an explanation for this that I don't know about. But this on its face to me is someone just looking at what they've written from the outside. This confuses me. Who do they really believe God is then? Or what? I don't know. And that to me is one of the major mistakes that people make when they start imposing their theology on the text. It's like telling a lie. When you tell somebody a lie, you got to remember what you lied about, don't you? Because you might slip later and actually tell somebody else the truth or tell them the truth. You know, once you start lying, you have to keep all that stuff straight. Well, once you start imposing false theology onto the text, you got to keep that stuff straight. And it's almost impossible to do because the Bible contradicts false theology in so many places. So it gets to be real difficult for them, and I think that's what we see here a little bit. Despite the protests of Trinitarians, their doctrine inevitably leads to a practical form of tritheism. Now, they're telling us what we think here. You know, their idea is, I don't care what you Christians say, when you believe in the Trinity, you're believing in three gods. Three separate gods, not one God. Well, we don't say that. We don't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that. We don't teach that the Bible teaches that. And for them to say that about us is a flat-out lie. It's not true, what they just described to us right there. Now, neither Testament uses the word Trinity or associates the word three or the word persons with God in any significant way. Well, that's not true either. It is true that the word Trinity is not in the Bible. And a lot of people will deny the doctrine, well, Trinity's not in the Bible, so how can you say Trinity's in the Bible? Well, because, contrary to what they say here, the Bible does significantly relate the word persons with God in terms of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It does do that, and we're going to go through some of those after a bit. But one of the things about this nonsense that, well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, that's not the point. It's the concept in the Bible. You know what word's not in the Bible? Bible's not in the Bible. Now, the word biblos, the Greek word biblos, is in the Bible, but in the Bible, that's translated as a book or a scroll. Biblos can be any book. We just took that Greek word biblos, which means book, and we transliterated it into Bible, and so that's what we call the Bible. That's right. Well, that's a good question, and I don't know how they answer that. The question is, when Jesus is on the cross, he's talking to the Father. When he's praying, he's talking to the Father. If he's just talking to himself, what's the point? You know, how do we distinguish all that, Bob?
So, how can you sit at the right
hand of the Father? And that's another good one. How can he sit at the right hand of the Father? If they're the same person, how did Jesus ascend and sit at the right hand of the Father? Well, see, the problem is, these guys have their theology, so they have to ignore that stuff, or they have to have some way of explaining it away. And I suspect they do. I just don't know what it is. I haven't studied enough, and I'm not going to waste my time doing it. All I'm trying to show you is what they say and think about what we believe as opposed to what they believe, so that you can understand the differences here a little bit if you run into this stuff, which you might sooner or later. So anyway, the word Bible isn't in here either, but it's a transliteration of Biblos, and it simply means a book. It could be any book. It doesn't have to refer to the Bible. But in English, we have transliterated that word to Bible, and it refers to this specific book that we call God's Word. So, but it's noteworthy here. Okay, they're denying the Trinity based on the fact the Bible never uses the word Trinity, right? Well, I already read you in one of these quotes, they don't have any problem using the word Bible. The word Bible never appears in the Bible. But yet they used it in one of these quotes here that I gave you. So, again, they're not being consistent. What's their argument? If the word Bible doesn't appear in the Bible, why are you calling it a Bible? If you're going to use that same line of reasoning for denying the Trinity. Again, they just can't be consistent in what they're thinking because they're not thinking rationally. They're thinking humanistically. And they're placing that into the Word and getting that back out, which is not how we do that. The doctrine itself, whether we call it the Trinity or not, is clearly revealed in Scripture. And that fact neuters the argument that the absence of the word Trinity denies the reality of the Trinity. That's not true. The relationships are there. Now, part of the problem may involve a little bit of Greek grammar, because the word translated Spirit is pneuma. And I say pneuma, and I know in English we pronounce it pneuma. In Greek, there are no silent consonants that I know of, so I'm assuming that the word is actually pronounced pneuma in Greek. But we would say pneuma in English. We wouldn't pronounce the P. It's a neuter word. It's not a masculine word. As Father is a masculine word and Son is a masculine word, Spirit is not. It's a neuter word. The word means breath, breeze, or wind, or air. And because the word is neuter, I think it can lend people to thinking of it more, of the Spirit more of as an it or a thing rather than as a person, a he, a member of the Godhead. So the way to relate the Spirit to the masculine genitor is to arrive at a biblical understanding of the triune nature of God. And then the larger part of this is what I've just been talking about, and that's faulty humanistic reasoning. And here's the reasoning. People reason that a monotheistic understanding of God cannot be expressed in terms of three persons. United Pentecostals make this mistake. The Muslims make the same mistake. So, therefore, they reason themselves into a denial of the Trinity. They say, wait a minute. How can a monotheistic God, which means one God, be three persons? Because they're one God in essence. I didn't say that in terms of our finite human understanding, it has to make perfect, complete, rational sense to us. But it makes sense to God, and it's how He's revealed Himself to us. So who are we to come along and say, wow, God, I know you talk about this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit thing, but you know what? That doesn't make any sense to me. So I'm just going to decide that you don't know what you're talking about, and I'm going to change it. It's probably not the way we ought to look at things. Just a thought. So they set aside the analogy of Scripture that relates one part of the Bible to another, and they ignore the clear texts that relate the three persons of the Godhead one to the other in order to support their reasoning. I mean, they have to ignore some scriptures or change some scriptures in order to support their reasoning somewhere along the line here. Okay, I'm going to stop there. I'm going to go back here. Now, you remember next week when we start, we're going to go back to that Nicene Creed for just a second, and that thing I had in the brackets called the "and the Son." That caused a major controversy in the church that actually resulted in it's a huge deal. And we'll talk about that next time. Father, thank you so much for opening our eyes to the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray that you help us get out of the Bible what you want us to know and learn, and help each one of us always avoid putting our own thoughts and human reasoning and whatnot into the Bible. It's your word, it's not our word, and we truly want to know it, to learn it, to live by it. And as we go through this doctrine of the Holy Spirit, Father, I pray that we learn who he is and how he operates in our life, and that we can avail ourselves of that God power, your power, that indwells each and every one of us as born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for everyone here today again. I pray for your blessing on them. Help those who need your love and guidance and healing touch and comfort this week. Help and guide those who are not here today to be safe in wherever they are, and bring them back to us safely. Pray for our pastor as he brings us the message in our next hour. Lord, we love you and thank you for your presence with us here this morning at this Bible study. In Jesus' name, amen.